So I went to Strack and Ventil's, this little grocery store over here on Ridge Road, a few weeks ago. There was a new Marvel movie out, Doctor Strange. And I usually like a good origin story, a little character development. Plus, the lead was played by a guy named Benedict Cumberbatch, who I rather like as an actor. He's got a bit of subtlety and nuance to him. So I'm over at Strack's, I get the movie. But let's imagine for a moment that my Doctor Strange checkout has gone awry at Redbox. Instead of Doctor Strange, I pull the DVD out and it says, Trolls. Yeah, I would have been trolled, surely. Pretty sure I wouldn't have watched that, because the fact is that as much as I might have nostalgia for the 80s or 90s, it's never as good when I see it again, right? We all know that. It's better that nostalgia stay in the past, because it was better then. You don't want to see it now. But if I had had that happen to me, what would I do? Well, I guess I'd go over to the customer service desk. I'd complain and say, hey, the box, it gave me the wrong movie. I do not want to watch Trolls. That's even a bigger waste of time than watching Doctor Strange tonight. Can you do something for me? And I could totally see how this would go, right? They would say, oh, well, that's Redbox. That's not Strack and Ventil. We don't know. That's somebody else. And then I'd be down to, like, emails and, like, waiting on hold for minutes on end. Hey, you sent me the wrong movie. And I might get kind of fired up, and I might go home and sort of, with my other movie that I tried to rent again, watch Doctor Strange and grouse about the $1.61 that I'd lost because of this bad vending that had happened at Strack and Ventil's. You know, you've experienced that from time to time. The bad vending machine, it gets stuck. You know, that bag of crunchers is hanging by that shred of foil, and you're, come on, come on, come on. Right? You've been there. Yeah. Well, we get pretty fired up about those sorts of things when we've done something and we expect to get exactly what we ordered in return, right? Right. This happens regularly in life. It's not just vending machines. But it can be tempting now to do something similar to that when it comes to God. It can be tempting to treat God that way. Okay, God, I have put in what you've asked me to put in. I've completed my charges. Now, okay, blessing number B4. Uh-huh. It's not, hey God, right? Sometimes we treat God that way. Well, God is of course not a vending machine, but sometimes we treat our giving that way. We give and then we expect to get. Well, it's not Redbox. God is not Redbox. God wants a relationship with you. Not Redbox, relationship. God is a faithful kind of God, and he doesn't want us to approach him that way in our giving. He doesn't want us to approach him with a half-heartedness about it or sure of what we're going to get out of it. He wants us to approach him wholeheartedly. He's got some reminders about that for his people, the ancient Israelites, in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in English, you can do that. Be on page 1490. Page 1490 in the Bibles out there. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, verses 6 through 18. And God is having a little exchange, almost a conversation with his people about their giving habits. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. This is what the Lord says. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, well, how are we to return? Will someone rob God, yet you rob me? And you ask, well, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And you've said harsh things against me, says the Lord, and yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said, oh, it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Well, then those who feared the Lord, they talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I'll spare them, just as in compassion someone will spare their son who serves them. And you'll see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Malachi chapter 3, a challenge to wholeheartedness. Now, being that this passage probably rings a couple bells with you, and it looks like this is going to be the money sermon, you need a little bit more preamble. First of all, I'm not doing this because New Hope is in budget trouble. We're not. We're keeping pace, and you've been generous, and we're grateful. So that's not why the money sermon. And I'm well provided for. I don't need anything. My family doesn't need anything. You guys have given us everything that we really need, materially. God gives us the rest, right? It's all his. So we're fine there, okay? So that's not why the money sermon. And we're not about to launch some new capital campaign because we need this thing or that thing. Nope. And please note, the offering was before the message. The money sermon comes up because it's here in the Word. Now, we've been in Malachi, and we've been talking about wholeheartedness toward God. And sometimes we get this idea that, we got to do the money thing. Well, but really, it's about our hearts, and it's about our time and our talents. Well, it's about all of that. And sometimes you do have to talk about the money angle because that's part of our very real lives. And if we're going to be wholehearted toward God, well, it includes that too. So we'll just talk about it. So that's why the message today. No particular need other than the needs that are presented in God's Word and the ones that we find in our very real everyday lives. So here's the problem. The Israelites were being pretty half-hearted about their giving. They're being pretty half-hearted because what was happening is they were kind of just checking things off on a box. What do we get from really just fulfilling all the requirements? As I've said before about this thing in Malachi, these Israelites of the mid-400s BC had become very rote about their walking with God. They were just doing stuff because they'd done it for a while, and they were just, it's good enough. And they were bringing some pretty half-baked offerings, kind of the lesser stuff out of their flocks, and figured that they were doing well enough. And God comes around to shake them out of it a little bit and say, no. It's not about just checking a box off when you give to me. This is not red box. This is relationship. People of God, remember that I love you, says God. And I ask this of you because I want you to love me. It's about the relationship again. Well, the Israelites' hearts weren't in their giving. They say it's futile to serve God in verse 14. And they say, well, look, we give all the offerings we're supposed to give. And what do we get from that? Well, we don't see justice because the bad guys are the ones who have all the big houses and the big flocks. And, well, that just seems kind of backwards to us. So, you can understand why we wouldn't really care about this. Oh, you see, they're half-hearted. Well, this is a group of people. They've been trying to rebuild Jerusalem basically from scratch. New walls, try to get the temple back together, try to reconstitute their entire society. And it's taking longer than they want it to take. And they say, hey, we're doing everything that we ought to do. And God, get with the program. Get with our program. And their prosperity wasn't coming exactly the way that they wanted or when they wanted it or how they wanted it. So they started getting discouraged. Their giving wasn't working out. There are other verses here. Verse 11 talks about locusts, the pest devouring their crops, or these vines that are casting their fruit. Might be a blight of some kind. And basically, the Israelites are complaining, hey, God, this whole obedience thing, this isn't working. It's not working. And the giving, oh God, we'll do it, but it's not working. Well, that's kind of the wrong way to approach giving. And what God is doing in this passage is he's just turning the tables on these Israelites. He's saying, you're right. Obedience doesn't work. It's not that kind of thing. And if all you're looking to get out of giving is getting, that's out of that mindset. Well, I want obedience to work for me. Well, it's not about Redbox. It's about relationship. It's not about a business transaction when you give. It's about the relationship. So, of course, obedience isn't going to work if you just want to get something out of it. Living a godly life is not going to work if you're just looking for, okay, God, and? Yeah, come on. It's vending machine stuff. I mean, imagine it this way. Imagine it like the Rules family going over to Munster Donut, as we do once in a while. We get done with ballet Saturday morning, and we run over to Munster Donut on occasion. And, you know, I like to get one of these nice glazed ones with a little chocolate on it, maybe a cream-filled Long John. Those are my favorite. Just saying. And the girls, of course, well, they don't really go for the donuts. They want these, like, pre-wrapped cookies because they got bright colors on them and, like, a smiley face. Well, Cora, in particular, really likes the frosting. So she gets one of these cookies that's roughly as big as her head, and she just kind of holds it up to her face sometimes and gnaws away the frosting so that we're left with this, like, powdery, crumbly sugar cookie stuff, and it's all over the counter, and we're like, you know, Munster Donut doesn't have enough napkins to deal with this. We need a mop, all of that, right? So what if I imagine the proceedings this way? She's gnawing on that cookie, and she looks over at me, and I've, you know, licked my lips on the Long John, and she's like, oh, you know, Daddy needs a little bit of cookie, you know? So she breaks off a slobbered-on piece of sugar cookie with some frosting sort of dripping off the side of it. You know, here, Daddy. And, you know, for those of you who have been parents, you know that you accept that cookie. Doesn't matter how slobbered it on it is, you accept the cookie because the child loves you, and you're like, yeah, I gotta eat the cookie. So let's say I eat the cookie. A few moments pass, and Cora puts down her cookie and looks at me and says, what if she does this? Where's my sucker? What do you mean, where's your sucker? You know, this hasn't happened. You know, I got to be fair to my daughter here, but I'm just imagining. What do you mean, where's your sucker? Well, you know, I gave you the piece of cookie, Daddy. Where's my sucker? Oh, you wanted an exchange, right? Well, that's not how this works. You're my daughter. You're my loving daughter, and I'm your loving father. That's a different kind of thing. You just gave me a piece of your cookie. That's all it was. It's about the relationship. It's not about Redbox, right? How much more so with God than who loves us more than I could ever even love my daughter? We give something to him and then say, hey, where's my sucker? Where's my bigger house? Where's my car that works? Where's my better job? Where's my stuff? Huh? That's not how that works. God isn't Redbox. He's got a relationship with you. It's a different kind of thing. And relationships aren't constructed on these basic trades, this for that. A negotiated thing, a business convenience. No. That's not, in the end, actually, what we really want, or definitely not what we really need from God. But then we need to think about, okay, if that's the Israelite situation, do we ever go there as Christians, as God's people today? Do we ever fall into those traps? Well, sure, sometimes we do get a little bit half-hearted. There are a lot of ways to do that, really. So, I don't want to judge any of you this morning. What you're giving is rather between you and God. Some of you are more able than others in the material sense. That's fine. That's real life. But just examine your hearts a moment on this stuff. Half-hearted Christian giving, what would that look like? Well, what if it looks like holding back until you've got a moment where you can feel like the hero? Like, you save and you save and you save, and you're looking for that moment where you can just really take ownership of a project and be like, yeah, I did that. That one was mine. Is that really more about God, or is it about you or about your ego? That would mean a half-hearted sort of approach to giving. Or what about the legalistic hit-the-number stuff? Because some of us, I know we tithe. We say we're going to give X percent of our income, and you go month by month on that perhaps, And then after a while, it becomes a little bit rote, but you just kind of keep doing it. Well, is your heart really in that, or are you just doing it to do it? Maybe it's time to re-examine. Or sometimes we get these excuses with God that, in fact, even before we give God something, we want to see something else in our life. Like, we want a certain level of stability first. Like, okay, you know, Lord, I am ready to give, but I got to tell you, you got to give me a way to pay off that mortgage first. Wait a minute now, what's your priority? Or, hey, God, I will get there, but I'm telling you, the student loans are just eating up all the extra I got right now. This is the way it is. Or it's the Starbucks. Yeah, yeah. Lord, right now we're under pressure. We can't quite get there, but meanwhile, Uncle Sam is getting his because they take it out automatically, right? Nothing with God is automatic. It's all voluntary. It's all about your heart. Where's your heart? You half-hearted or wholehearted? Or there's another particular risk that I think is worth addressing here in terms of half-hearted Christian giving. It would look like this. If you give the right way, the right amount, according to the right structure, then heaven's blessings get poured out. And we read this passage, you know, there's that verse in there. God says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. See if I don't pour out blessing. You haven't got room for it, right? And this gets picked up by certain modern preachers, who I will call out in a moment, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? But I know some of you have had some contact with this sort of teaching. What we call this basically is prosperity gospel, right? That's the critique anyway. Prosperity gospel, like, okay, if you give in faith, and you've got this thing, this yearning in your heart, you give in faith and you ask God, God will provide, God will provide. And if you don't get it, it's because you lacked faith. That's a transaction. That's not a relationship. And what that does is it creates not a wholehearted giving, but a, you know, business arrangement. God, I've given, and now? Well, what if your obedience isn't working? See, the prosperity gospel has some things mistaken. It's got the great danger of some red box thinking. If you give to God, then you'll get the blessing that you want. As if you define what blessing is. And so often this is defined in materialistic terms. You'll get the better job. You'll get the bigger boat. You'll be able to afford this. You'll have the money in the bank. The Bible is very clear about the danger of pursuing that kind of blessing at the expense of the real blessings God actually wants to give us. Some of us have been blessed materially. Fine. It's not the priority. It really isn't. The Bible's very clear about this. But there are some Christian leaders who, to their credit, they do proclaim Christ. They talk about grace, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. But I would encourage you to be wary of some of these people. I'm going to name some names. Again, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, but be careful. Be careful with people like Joel Osteen. He's got some prosperity gospel in him, okay? Success. He defines it worldly ways sometimes. Be careful with Creflo Dollar. Be careful with T.D. Jakes. Even Joyce Meyer, if I can hit a little closer to home for some of you. Some of them in their teachings have this, you give, have faith, you get kind of stuff. Red box thinking, not relationship. Be careful with that. That's not wholehearted. That's a transaction. But we do need to be wholehearted. So then what do we do with this stuff in verse 10, where God says to his people, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't bless you. Isn't that just kind of an exchange? You might hear it this way. God is asking the Israelites not to engage in some kind of transaction. What he's asking them to do is get on board. Be all in for me. Come on, Israelites, get with the program. You know me, God says. So give. Give wholeheartedly. It'll work out. Trust me. Trust me. See, it's really about the relationship. Or if I might use a bit of a strange metaphor here, I'll use a poker metaphor. And, you know, not to encourage you to gamble or whatever, but maybe you enjoy a penny poker game once in a while, or I enjoyed candy poker in high school, and even in seminary. That wasn't how I put myself through seminary. Don't worry. I did a fair amount of winning, it's true. But it was just Friday nights, monthly, hanging with people, trying to forget all the books that we'd crammed in our heads, and so we passed the time, right? And in this poker game, we would play Texas No Limit Hold'em. You know, very low stakes because none of us had any money anyway. So what could you have to put up for it? Well, and there is this move in Texas No Limit Hold'em poker that is called All In, right? Right? And if you've got a low chip stack, if you're looking at your competitors there and you're thinking, boy, I'm not going to be around long. Well, you could just fritter away your chips and be like, oh, I'll just try to hang out until I get that perfect hand. Well, it's never going to come. That's not how you really play poker. You play the players, not your cards, right? But then, if you go all in, all of a sudden you've got leverage. Once you're committed, they call that. It's all in. You move all your chips in the middle and say, situation being what it is, I'm just going to go for it. And suddenly it becomes a little bit less about how many chips you have, and it has a little bit more about having fun. It has a little bit more about risk. Now, similarly, I think that's what God is challenging the Israelites to do in this verse. Not really a transaction, not, fritter away your chips and try to earn a few at a time and make it a transaction sort of thing. But Israelites, hey, go all in, take a little bit of risk, because Israelites, I'm God, you know me, and you know you can trust me. He wants them to be wholehearted about it. That's what's at the root of this passage. Not a transaction, not a promise of prosperity, but a relationship. It's the way that God has started the whole passage in the first place, right? Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. And what God is talking about here is not, it's not really a metaphysical statement. That's not how I read it. In context of the whole book, what God is saying is, I have always loved you. I do not do over. I don't repeat, is what it literally says. God is saying, Israel, you're my chosen people. As if I could let you go. I can't. I'm not going to start over. You can trust me. You're my people, and you always will be, and I'll be faithful to that. So give in such a way that shows that you know that. I am faithful, therefore, you can be too, because you trust me. It's a relationship that God wants with his people, and giving flows from that. Now, of course, for Christians, we know something even better. We know that specifically, God has already given everything for us. That he left his throne and sent his son in the person of Jesus Christ to die for our sins. God is already all in on us. He's already that committed. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves you and me. Wholehearted. Yeah, that's our God. And so our response then is a life lived, and that includes our giving of wholeheartedness back to God. You don't really have anything to lose, do you? Not if you trust God. So how can you become perhaps a little bit more wholehearted in giving? How can you take a next step because you've got the relationship? Again, this is not Redbox. New Hope Church doesn't have to have the money. We don't have a budget hole. This is about your hearts, okay? Well, in preparation for the sermon, I asked the deacons to come up with a little chart. You know, how's New Hope Church giving? Because I'm thinking maybe we got some stuff to address. Actually, I found it kind of inspiring, okay? So down at the bottom here, there's these categories, 0 to 500, 500 to 1,000, 1,000, 3,000, 3,000, 5, and so on. And I just asked the deacons, I said, I don't want any names, because I don't know what you guys give, and I don't want to know, okay? At this point, I don't want to know. I want to know that your hearts are in the right place, right? I said, deacons, just give me a tally. How many people are in each of these categories? And I found this actually pretty inspiring. There's 3 people above $10,000 a year. Okay, not inspiring for the numbers now. Because you know what? They're able. Not everybody is able. That's okay. But you know what? There's 17 people in the next category. There's 11 between 3 and 5. There's 22 people between 1,000 and 3,000. 9 people there, and there's 25 people between 0 and 500. And I say, we got 80-some families or people in this congregation that give regularly to God's work here at New Hope Church. That's an encouraging thing. That shows that you are responding to God. And what I think is really most important is that I think the pattern of our giving at this church actually reflects that we believe we're doing what we ought to be doing, which is reaching people for Jesus Christ, and that the money that's given here actually helps us doing that, helps us do that. Supports the place, supports the people that run it, staff-wise. It supports your outreach ministries. And you give in a pattern that says, yeah, you actually see it happening. You see, it's not really about the money. It's about what is God doing here. I think it's a good thing. I even compared our little chart to, you know, these official online, hey, how's your church doing? You got some danger zones? Hey, New Hope Church, you're healthy. You're doing a little bit better in some things according to the official studies. That tells me that you're on board with what God is doing here. Be encouraged. I think you could be inspired even by it. How can we continue to be wholehearted for God then? Well, if you're not doing monthly giving, I'd encourage you, do something monthly. Make it a habit. Just do it to reflect your heart. Or if you're giving a percent of your income, don't do it off your net, because that's after the U.S. government has its share, right? And if you're giving off your net, God is taking backseat to Uncle Sam. Well, give off your gross. Give off your gross if you're doing a percentage. Or if you're not in a place where you really can give, and some of you might be, that might be real life, well, see what you can do to give something. Work yourself into position to contribute to God's work. If you really think that it's happening here, or if you really see it out in some other Christian organization or a missionary or something, get yourself in position to give, because that's another way you can participate in God's work. It's a great thing to do. Or, if you see those numbers there, you could challenge yourself this year, move up a step. Move up a step. It doesn't have to be at New Hope Church. Find some other cause that you see God working in. Be responsive. Move up a step. If you're in the 5 to 1,000, move up to the 1,000 to 3,000 category. Try it once. Why? Not because you're going to get something out of it, but because you know God loves you. You know your needs are provided for. And then he'll look out for you. And because you love him, you can be wholehearted. Well, do these things. I think some real blessings do come about. Verse 12 tells us, God says, hey, do this. I'm going to pour out the blessing, and then the nations are going to call you blessed. In other words, Israel, you do this. You get wholehearted with me, and you're going to fulfill your purpose because people will notice. Giving is part of witness. If you're wholehearted toward God, that's part of being a witness in the world. People will notice that your financial habits are different. You're not just spending on yourself. You're not just spending for some far-off future for retirement. You're spending for God. That's different. And that's witness. And that's what you're here to do. You are here to witness to the love of God that you know and that you trust, and your finances included. And then there's this thing at the end, verse 17. God says, yeah, you righteous ones, you faithful ones, when I take up my own people, you'll be my treasured possession. When you give wholeheartedly out of your treasure, God says, I know you. I know you. You're a wholehearted one. And I've been wholehearted to you, and I love you, and you are my treasure. Isn't that what you really want? You don't want red box. You want relationship. You want to sense the love of God for who you are. You will be his treasured possession. For the sake of his name, honor, and glory, amen. Pray with me. Lord God, inspire us again with your love for us. You don't change. The people you choose, you are faithful to. Your promises last from generation to generation. You don't go back on your word. You're after us always. So, Lord, make us increasingly wholehearted toward you. Make us to confront our excuses, to confront our situations, and look for something more to respond to you with, because you've already given all for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.